Heavenly Father, thank you for the way that your word speaks to us. And as we hear these parables from Jesus now and over the coming weeks, we pray that you'd speak to us clearly and decisively, and by the Spirit that inspired these words to be recorded for us, that you would be transforming us and changing us and growing us as disciples of this Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. Well, we're into the month of May, and so in our part of the world, farmers are out sowing their crops. And so even though we don't know the precise time of year that Jesus told this parable, it's a fitting time to be looking at a parable about a sower and seed and soils. Living around Lake Galilee, Jesus, like us, lived in a community with two sort of standard primary industries, farming and fishing. And Jesus is literally on the lake as he delivers these parables. He takes a boat out a little way so that there can be a really big crowd on the shore listening to him. And researchers have actually done, you know, work to try and find whether this is possible. You know, can you be out on a lake speaking to a big group of people like this? And they have found these sort of natural amphitheatres where a large crowd could listen to someone, you know, a little way out on the lake, quite easily, with no sort of PA system or anything like that. And Mark tells us that Jesus is teaching in parables. Now, parables, that's a word we use all the time when we're reading the Gospels of Jesus, because we know he used them a lot. What does it mean? At heart, a parable is a metaphor or a story used to illustrate some moral or spiritual truth. There's a story up front, but there's something hidden in it. There's a bigger point that it's making. And there's quite a number of parables that Jesus told that talk about agriculture, farmers and crops and harvests. And among them is this one about a sower and his seed and the soils. So let's take a look at the story, first of all, that Mark recounts for us. Pick it up at verse 3 in Mark chapter 4. Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Well, what do you think of this? We've got a few farmers in our congregation. Do you think this is a good farming technique? Well, actually, not really, is it? I mean, like, he wastes a lot of seed. I mean, he's just going out and he's scattering seed, and he scatters it across the whole area, no matter what the ground is like. Why would a farmer sow on roads? Why would a farmer sow on rocky areas where it's obviously not going to be successful? However, he's clearly been blessed by God when his crop grows in the good soil. This is not just 30 times, which might be good, might be expected. This is, some is 60, some is 100 times. So if he was farming here with all our modern tech and equipment and fertilizer, this is a cracker of a result. I actually checked this with Tony Blake out on the golf course this week. Sowing 80 kilograms a hectare and yielding 4 tonnes a hectare, that's just about 50 times. That's a really good year. 100 times. That is a huge result. So the crowd listening gets the story, gets the direct points of the story. There's this farmer who wants a good crop and he's going to go and look for it everywhere. He's going to hope that every part of the field, no matter how bad it looks, might actually produce something good. A lot of the labour is wasted because there's areas that are suffering compaction and issues around moisture retention and biological competition and other farming things that I have no idea what I'm talking about. Even after seeing a bunch of the crops die off or fail, the good soil produces a massive return, doesn't it? And then Jesus says at the end, verse 9, then Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And you think, well, we've heard, but what are we supposed to get from this? What's the hidden meaning in it? And the disciples, both the 12 that we know and the rest that we don't know, the nameless ones as well, they think the same way. And when they're alone with Jesus, they ask Jesus about these parables he's telling. And Jesus was telling them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those out on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Jesus says, this is your privilege. God's revealing this kingdom to you, but it's only for those on the inside. As one commentator puts it, parables cannot be understood apart from the one who tells them. Parables are not simply good advice, they are good news. For the life of Jesus is itself a parable, indeed the greatest parable. We need to get to Jesus to actually understand what he's saying and who he is. It seems incredibly harsh, though, doesn't it? That what Jesus says about those on the outside, but by the same token, they could show up, they could come in and they could ask and they could listen. And so parables are a bit like, you know, the stained glass windows. When you're on the inside here, glorious. Step outside and look it back in, and it's just a dull, lifeless, plain sort of window. So they're dull and lifeless from the outside, but brilliant and radiant from within. And here's the incredible thing, that as we or anyone reads and hears this story, where are we? As we read Mark's Gospel, we're on the inside, aren't we? We're given the mysteries. That is, though they are hidden in the parable, they are right here for anyone who wants to read on and know the secrets. It's our privilege to be able to listen in on this conversation that Jesus had with his disciples and learn from it. But Jesus is making it so that, firstly, people have responsibility to come and listen, and secondly, so that God remains in control, his plans are fulfilled. And I'm going to come back to that second point at the end about God's control. But this idea of needing to listen to Jesus, sit at his feet, be in that group and hear what he has to say, that's what links this discussion about parables, in general that is, to this particularly important parable about the sower. So look at verse 13. Then Jesus said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?" Why does he say that? Why does he say that? Because in this parable, verse 14, the farmer sows the word. The seed in this parable is the word, and this, of course, makes the farmer Jesus. He is the preacher, the teacher of the word. And at heart, this is a parable about Jesus bringing the word into the world. And so what is this word? Well, the word is the message. This is shorthand for the gospel, the announcement, the news flash that God is at work to bring his kingdom into his world, and so we need to be ready for it. We see this right back at the start of Mark's story about Jesus. We get the summary in chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Now, this is a multifaceted announcement that Jesus has. But Mark just uses the shorthand for gospel, good news, or just the word, the message. And this parable of the sower is a kind of paradigmatic parable because it is about Jesus bringing the gospel, bringing the word to the world. And the point of it is that he brings it indiscriminately. Everyone has the chance to listen. He'll speak to the people who are hard or soft or open or closed or attentive or distracted. He's bringing in something new, and it is something that can change people as dramatically as a bare field changes from being just after seeding through to when it's filled with a thick crop. And that's why if we don't get this parable, we wouldn't understand any parable that Jesus offers. Because it's a parable about Jesus and his word, and it's also a parable about our response to his word. Because all the soils represent different ways of responding to the word of Christ. Verse 12, those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing they fall away. The seed that fell among the thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way they are choked by life's worries, riches and pleasures, and they do not mature. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word, retain it, and by persevering produce a crop. At this point, it's all about the ground's receptiveness to the seed. And so it's all about a person's receptiveness to listening to Jesus and his message. Hearing the word, really taking it in without hardness or shallowness or distraction. This message deserves to be heard and persevered with. Now you might, as we think about this, recognize people you know, or even yourself in one of these categories. And you might well, as a person who's in church listening to these sermons, listening to Jesus speak in this passage, you might see yourself as the good soil. And you might be right. But if you see yourself as the good soil, that must be something to be thankful for. Because in the story, as in real life, ground that's left on its own doesn't produce a big harvest of wheat. That's unnatural. Without the sower, there would be no crop. And without God's blessing, there would be no abundant harvest. And just because someone looks like they might be hard or shallow or distracted, notice that doesn't matter at all for the purposes of sowing. The sower here generously sows so that if there's any chance at all that there might be something produced, it gets the chance. And from our perspective, we are a church that wants to share the word of Christ. That is, we want to reach out with grace and wisdom. And so we should be humble and pass on what we have received. Being discerning perhaps, but never being judgmental or arrogant. And just to push this idea a little bit further, come back to that concept of God being in control of all of these things. What does hard soil need? What does rocky soil need? What does weedy soil need? It needs a farmer, doesn't it? Someone who'll get the appropriate plough or chemical or whatever is needed and probably some good old-fashioned hard work and change what is in the soil. And that's the power, I believe, that God has over people. That is, he can soften people. He can open them up. He can bring them to really hear his word. I think we're moving beyond the parable here, but I certainly know people who have looked hard, and yet they've been the ones who've been incredibly receptive to God's words. Don't you know people like that? When we listen to Jesus, then we realise that this is actually what he's been doing to us as well. He changes us. He brings us to himself. He teaches us and grows us so that we can listen to him more. The Christian religion is always one of grace. It's grace from the very beginning to the very end. So here's three specific things to do in response to this word, this parable. Firstly, pray to God. Give thanks that the word of God has come and is being spread around the world. Thank God that it has come to us. Thank him that through the Bible, through these Gospels, we get to listen and be on the inside. We get to listen in on the private conversation between Jesus and his closest friends. Pray that it continues to grow and take root. And where it has taken root, to keep yielding this harvest. That God would even also prepare other ground to receive it. Even if it's been previously rejected or ignored before. So pray in thanksgiving for the further spread and growth of this seed, this gospel, this message. Secondly, we for our part need to take we need to do what we need to do in regard to spreading the word. See, everyone who is a disciple of Jesus can begin doing this by praying about it. But we also need to be on the lookout for opportunities to share the word with others. We heard this in that reading from Colossians, didn't we? Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Pray for us that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. And then he says in verse 5, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. I've spoken about this before in sermons, but we obviously do this as a team. We're not expecting everyone to always be out on the front lines in this. But the point is that we as a church, we keep sowing the word in the wider world because we don't know where the good soil will be found. Third thing we need to do in response to this is we need to be bold and confident of the harvest that God will produce and keep listening to Jesus. See, there's no doubt in this story that a great harvest will come, but there's also a warning here for us. I want to particularly draw your attention to verse 14. The seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not mature. Now, I want to say, if you're in church regularly, this must be the biggest risk category. Because clearly we're hearing the word. Clearly it's taken root in some way in our lives. But are we distracted or weighed down and so not actually producing the fruit, the wheat that God wants? And notice in this story how it can be both the worries that sort of stop it, but it can also be riches and pleasures that stop it from happening as well. Hard things can make us unfruitful. Good things can make us unfruitful. That's a real warning, isn't it? Hear the warning. But the response to this warning shouldn't be to go and look inside ourselves and find something that's going to go and produce the harvest that is desired. It's not like we can grit our teeth and just try harder and be better. In fact, I think that's actually another kind of distraction. And it will lead us either to despair when we make no progress in the Christian life, or it'll actually, when we do make progress, lead us to some kind of arrogance. Because it's not in me. It's not of me. This has to be the work of Christ and his word and the work of God who gives the growth. So we should be looking to Christ to produce this harvest in us. When we listen to Jesus, when we drink deeply and richly from his word, then I believe we find the antidote to life's ups and downs. We take the privilege we have to hear his words, and we do that both here together in church on Sundays, and we do it on our own when we have our own sort of Bible time, when we have spent time reading his words or thinking about it. We do it in our Bible study groups. Take that privilege. For he will keep us from that despair and arrogance, and he doesn't promise a life with no difficulty here, but he promises that as we learn, then he will teach us and he will grow us. And we'll truly understand what he's been through for us. And that he is actually walking through life's ups and downs with us. Because after all, where does this living word of the gospel lead for Jesus? Where does Jesus end up as he's spreading this word? He ends up on the cross, doesn't he? And I want to finish with this quote from Jesus, from John chapter 12. Because in it he explains why he ends up on the cross. Why does Jesus' message lead to his death? So in John chapter 12, it gets to the point where Jesus knows his time, his hour has come. And he says this in verse 23 of John chapter 12. The hour has come for the Son of Man, that's Jesus' way of talking about himself. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth. unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honour the one who serves me. Farmers in real life, the farmer in Jesus' story, works incredibly hard for his crop. There's no doubt about that. But Jesus literally dies for his. He gives his life so that we might be rich and abundant and fruitful. And so following a Jesus, being a disciple, is at heart about listening to Jesus, trusting his promises, trusting God's word. They will never let us down. And so firstly, give thanks and pray for the seeding and the harvest. Join with us as a church as we seek to spread the word further still. And thirdly, be confident in Christ and keep listening to him. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we hear this parable of Jesus, your Son, our Saviour, we pray that you would be at work in our lives, helping it to take root in us, growing us up, maturing us, so that we can produce a harvest that is worthy of him who gave his life for us. Amen.